Seek and you shall not find this one. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's really cool. Greek here, it says, whoever is the one who overcomes, is it not the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And none of the translations pick that up. But it's really a neat passage here. And who knows who wrote this? Anybody? John. Yeah, John did. John the Apostle. He penned these words about being overcomers. And there's a teaching out there that talks, it's a separate level of Christianity. I think that's talking about believers who believe in Jesus. We're overcomers. We just got to live like overcomers. The man that penned this, we're going to look at this morning, he was known as a son of thunder, but he became a passionate lover. He didn't lose his passion, but he got his passion redirected. And that's what I find fascinating in this life of John. And if there's any of the apostles that I'm a lot like, if I had my apostle placemat at a Chinese restaurant instead of the years of the whatever year you were born in, I would be John. Because I'm that passionate guy. I have this real intense passion for sports. And I've transferred the Lord's transferred much of it over into the Christian life. Some of it still hangs back. And like this overcomer thing, you know, fight to the last round. You know, it's in sports, if there's a click on the clock, I'm in the game till that final moment. In life, if I can see way ahead that there's going to be a failure, why try? So I haven't figured that out yet, but the Lord's working on it. I'm getting closer. It's not too far out anymore. It's about 20 feet. But if you look at this man called John, the Apostle John, who's also known as the Beloved, he's a passionate lover, became this, and he became a very close person. Now this word love we have to help ourselves with. Don't you just love today? You love the dress, right? You love your car. You love those other things here. You love that ice cream cone. Can I hear an amen? Okay, and that's what year was that car? Anybody can see this? I apologize. We got to work on this, man. It's really beautiful, though. Yeah, but it's a Mustang, right? Yeah, it's. I like the color. It's a metallic. It'll take two. And your drive-through, and you love your job. There's a restaurant here that says I love my job. You always wonder why they wore the T-shirt. They do. But anyway. And then you've got, I love my, put in the blank. What do you love?
Church.
Okay, you love church.
Well, yeah, we've all got our shirts. I love my church.
Look at that. I feel undressed. What do you love?
Family.
Your wife.
I love Jesus.
Okay, you love Jesus. And there's other things. You love a TV show. You love a certain meal. Right? I just love the way this was cooked. We use this word love, and in English we have one word called love. Now, in Greek you have several. There's actually four words. Storge is not, as a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis in his book, Four Loves, I just listened to it recently, by his voice even, it's really cool. I got it for $4.99. But anyway, but he talks about storge more than the other three loves, which is fascinating, but he talks about family love, and out of this then comes a phileo love and your eros love, and he lifted these up. Now, the Christians like to put eros love way down here because it's really dirty, bad eros love, because what do we relate it to? Sex and erotic, you know, ooh, evil, ooh. Well, actually, eros love was built in us to be this passionate people, but it was supposed to be directed at the proper person and through, between the persons. And then phileo love, he raised up even higher, this loyalty love, this friendship love that goes very deep and is embodied. And then he gets to agape love. And agape love, he said some really hard things, like the object has nothing to do with this love. You have nothing to do with agape love. It's the person who loves you has everything to do with it. It's the person who loves you that gives you your value, that gives you your esteem, that takes care of your needs. You have nothing to do with agape love. Does that bother anybody? It bothered me because I want to earn that. I want people to like me, and I got to do nice things to get them to like me. You know, maybe you're more mature than I am. Sounds like it. And so this agape love has nothing to do with us. And that's what the love John's going to talk about a lot. And that's why in when we talked about Peter, when the Lord talked about, do you phileo me? Peter was offended because, yeah, Lord, you know, I just said I phileo you. And that's pretty high. But you don't agape me, do you? Not yet, but you will one day. And that's the same truth for us, is that we're going to love whatever we want to love with an agape love, a phileo love, an eros love, a storge love in the right way, because the object of our love is actually greater than ourselves. And our reception, and it's fascinating. Poor Amy, you probably looked for some songs this week that have to do with love between brothers and sisters, and there aren't any out there, really. You know, No, but there, you know, we got to love one another because it's equal. You know, we love him, and because we don't love here, we can't love here. At the equator. And I tried looking for songs just for fun, and I couldn't find any. The modern songs, they don't have them anymore. That song is how far back? Beloved, let us love one another. I was singing it in college when I was saved early in college. My goodness, how far back is that? Too many years. Yeah, yeah. It was 40 years, you know. They don't write songs anymore about the body. And there are two types of songs. There's God-word songs, there's man-word songs. And we, like she said, worship is supposed to be this way, but there's man-word songs that exhort you to worship. And they're few and far between. And if you watch the words, there's a lot of I songs now. Do you notice that? You know, I, and there's not we songs. And it's, well, that's just normal from the 60s and 70s. But it's interesting how the songs are getting harder and harder to put in our themes because they're not being written anymore. And yet the creation sings God's glory and praise. And what's our problem, right? Even the rocks cry. Okay, it was off. I feel better. Anybody else feel better? Okay. Whew, dissonance is gone. Those were good songs, but I wasn't knocking them at all. I mean, it was interesting as I was researching this for the sermon. It's just, we're so selfish. Our culture is so selfish. And it's not. So, big idea, brothers and sisters. There's room in the kingdom for you. There's room for you, the passionate lover. Tell someone, there's room for you. And my room's down the hall. Now, you may have a passionate love that's being held back. You may have a passionate love that's been dampened by people because, oh, don't get too fanatical about this. A lot of these personalities we're talking about in the apostles and the women we'll be looking at, it's fascinating to watch how the church deals with people who are extraordinarily passionate. Just whatever. We got the passionate speaker, the passionate prayer warrior. Now, I didn't get a chance to put that up there, passionate lover. And there's this passion, and people don't want that. They want to be just medium. And I struggle with that. And there's a lot of songs that I listen to that's like, oh, nobody wants to hear this song. So we're going to give a brief bio of this gentleman here. His name is John. We get, in most languages, there's no J sound. There's G, but not J, which is interesting. So it's Jonas or Yonahanan, which means Yahweh is gracious, bless his name. And it's a real simple, beautiful name. He was a son of? Zebedee, good son of Zebedee. And he was nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. He and his brother, who's his brother? James. It's interesting, yes. And it's fascinating, and this was pointed out in one of the books, and I should figure it out, but James was the first martyr and the first apostle to die, and John was the last one to die. So those interesting bookends there. And he didn't die as a martyr, and we'll talk about more of that when we get to his death. But it's fascinating that he and his brother were nicknamed Boergenes, Sons of Thunder. Yes! Because they wanted to call down fire from heaven on a city. And boy, I remember as a Jesus freak on campus ministry, I'd say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I am his instrument. So I could get away with that, right? Yeah, it went really far. Yeah. Okay, the blank is the fisherman. The first one, I didn't have the first one. This one's a fisherman. His business was a fisherman. He was in business with Peter and, what's his brother's name? Andrew and James and John. They were brothers, and someone suggested that Zebedee was actually the head guy, and when he passed away, they took over the business. And we always thought Peter was the one, but it sounds like John was the leader of this business, because when John was in Jerusalem, he had all these contacts during the crucifixion. He had the contacts with the court. He had the contacts with the high priest. And so it's interesting that John was like this outgoing guy, had a lot of contacts, and he was also probably one of the youngest of the apostles, and he was able to live longer than most just by natural life itself. And so that was that. And his associates with the first a disciple of John the Baptist. Maybe you didn't know that, but he was first a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John and the other guy, was named Andrew, were there, and they're talking to John the Baptist, and out walks Jesus. They go, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was a real strange statement for Jewish people because the lambs didn't take away sin. They covered the sin. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then they follow Jesus. And Jesus isn't paranoid, but he's walking. He says, what do you guys want? Yeah, we want to know where you stay, where you live. So we'll come and see. So they went home with him, and they became some of the first disciples. And it's fun to watch this as you put it all together in a kind of interwoven package. They weren't called yet, because they were just following him. But later he went to the sea, and he called the disciples later on. But here they get to meet them. And so it's really neat. Personal profile, that he was ambitious and superior. Now I want you to look at this. Let's turn to Luke chapter, superiority, sorry, superiority, Luke chapter 9. We'll start in verses 46 following. Bless you. See, an ambitious, and he's had a superior attitude. None of us have had this, so I hope you can relate, okay? Verse 49, NIV 84. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us. And I like what Jesus says. What? No, he doesn't say that. Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. And I like how he says it here. Anybody have a different translation? So I'll say the same thing. He's not against you. He's for you. He didn't say me. Isn't that fascinating?
My translation
has the word us. Yes. Yeah, could be that. Could be that, but it's fascinating. He doesn't say me. Yes. Do not hinder him. Do not stop him. Okay? So it's real fascinating that he said that he's been, you know, some have, you do not know what spirit you speak of is later on. We'll get to that in a second here. But it's just interesting to me that he's trying to be exclusive. We're part of his superiority. And it's Luke 9, 46 to 48. And I do, we're going to get on that. This slide. Anybody like ladders? Like getting up that high? I get dizzy standing on the stage. You heard I fell off the stage a couple weeks ago. So, but what I want to point out here is that there's exclusivity in the kingdom of sometimes because we think we got all the right answers. And someone over there is doing what we're supposed to be doing. Hey, how you dare do it? That's my job. You know, no. There's big room. There's room enough for all of us. But he had this superior attitude. Okay? And we got to be careful of that. He was also purist and exclusive. 49 to 50. Exclusivity. Purist and exclusivity. Let's pick it up in verse 49. I read that. I read it to you, but let's keep it going here. Forever is not against us or you is for you. What do you mean he's exclusive? You're not part of us, man. You didn't belong to us. Okay, next one. Very passionate for the truth. 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem, okay? And he sent some messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. You see the problem already. He's going to Jerusalem, not in Samaria to worship. He's going to Jerusalem, so there's a problem right there. Verse 53, but the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. You're not worshiping, we're worshiping. Verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? You've never had that experience where you just want to blow somebody away and burn them? Like the car that cut you off? They're the person that, you know, you're standing in line and the cash register is going real slowly and they say, can we help someone over here? And the people behind you go to the new line. Have you had that happen? Justice rises up within you. Yeah, and the rest of the verse goes on to say this. Jesus rebukes them, okay? And in some translations don't have it, but Jesus says this. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, men's lives, but to save them. So Jesus rebuked them for this attitude. They were passionate for the truth, but the way they expressed themselves was not that way. And sadly, if the early church had learned their lesson, they wouldn't have burnt people at the stake. And I could tell you the stuff we learned from the Muslims, and that was one of them. The Inquisition came out of our reaction to Muslims. Castles came out of the marauders, the Muslim marauders. We had to build castles because they kept marauding and stuff like that. And our response was to just like be like the Muslims. Beat up people, kill them, and all this kind of stuff. No, Jesus says, don't do that. You don't know what spirit you're speaking of. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's human flesh. It's in some downright evil. Okay? So they're very passionate for the truth. You guys getting these? I apologize. First one, A is superiority, B is exclusivity, and C is truth. And these verses are 9, 51 to 56. And then they went on to another village. Okay, so they moved on. And the next one, they're very passionate for love. 1 John 4, 7. Let's flop over there to 1 John 4, 7. What verse am I going to? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Yeah, you guys got it. Okay. You don't do solos, do you? Yeah, just as a side note before we look at that passage, you're turning. The verb love, which is agapao, shows up 141 times in the New Testament. So in the entire New Testament, it shows up 140 times. It is used one out of every two times in John's writings. So 70 times it shows up in John's writings, okay, out of all the other writings, Paul and the other Gospels, all right? In the Greek, it shows up 37 times, in the Gospels rather, not Greek. It shows up 28 times in 1 John. So of 70, 28 of them are in 1 John. In 2 and 3 John, it shows up three times. The noun is 117 times in the entire New Testament, in the Gospel seven times, in 1 John 18 times. So 1 John's about love. So the son of thunder who got rebuked by Jesus in front of the other disciples, he didn't change then. He was still ambitious. His mother said, I want my sons to sit at your right and left hand. At the Last Supper, they fought over the best seats. So he hadn't quite changed yet. But the Lord was moving him from a son of thunder to a passionate lover. And he was moving him very straightforwardly. Verse 7 of Dear Friends of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes out of God, out of God. And everyone who loves is born out of God and knows God. In that word, there's intimate knowledge of God. Whoever does not love, and this sounds like it's either or, does not know God, because God is, everybody, his essence is love. He is love. He is holy and he is love. He is holy love. And so it says that there, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son, and I'm adding that back into the language because one and only doesn't sound too good here, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us, for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but he who is, but we, if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete or fulfilled in us. There's some Christians out there that think they can be Christians by themselves. I used to be one of them. I don't need you, and you don't need me. 1 Corinthians teaches against that, doesn't it? And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But what's fascinating is there are a lot of people say, I love God, but they hate their brother. And Scripture says you cannot say you love God if you hate your brother. You cannot say you love God whom you cannot see if you don't love your brother whom you can see. And you can put a bunch of words in that blank, but that's what John says. And what's really hard is there's this group of people out there think they can bifurcate and divide and divorce a life from this ethereal love. And don't religions do that? They pick and choose who I can love and who I can't love because it's easier. I love the easy people, but the hard people, they'll let God love them. Or as Linus once said, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand, you know. And so we have this really horrendous view of life. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete or manifested perfectly among us that we have confidence on that day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out or casts out fear because fear is to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. And I just read you this earlier, quoted. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, verse 19, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he cannot see. And I like what he said. We read this earlier. And he has this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. They're woven together. That you cannot unweave them. And that verse 18 there, just as a side note, this is kind of not part of the message, but you can get for free. I heard this preached over the years that if I don't love you perfectly, then I'm going to fear. Or if I don't love God perfectly, I'm going to have fear. That's not what it's saying, is it? It's realizing that he loves us, what? Completely, unconditionally. And then I don't have to fear. And I share with you something happened to me back in August, and August 1st, and I've been changing so much. And one of the major changes is he takes even my mistakes and use them for good. Now, maybe you aren't a perfectionist like I used to be. Or maybe you're not one who likes to just get things right all the time. I think that's a perfectionist. But that's how I live. It's so in me. Now, our soccer team, we won. We started off the season undefeated, okay? We're 1-0. Yes. And Lord and I have a conversation on the way back, and you know, and so I kind of spent some time with him that after later morning, and it was fascinating. So what if you lose? And don't go see The Overcomer, because it's going to change you, okay? But in the movie, where do you get your identity from? Do you get it from a perfect season? Oh, yes, I do. Do you get it from a shutout? Oh, yeah, of course. We lost the shutout in the third quarter, and our kid kicked it in, but I gave it to the other team anyway. It's just, we scored all the goals. Okay? Now, you may not have the struggle like I have, but that's been my struggle for decades, obviously since I was a kid. And yet, I always figured, pretty being brought up Catholic, if I get something wrong, my soul is black. Is this the mortal sin that can keep me out of heaven? Will there be enough penance to get me back in? And yet the Lord takes all that mess and makes it good. That blows my mind. Anybody can take something better and make it good. Now, Steve Jobs did that, right? He took the phone and made it better for some of us. Okay? Yeah, you got a dumb phone, the stupid phones, and you got the smartphones. But anyway, but he can take, our God can take evil. He can take the cross that's evil. Jesus was not unjustly condemned. He was unjustly murdered, and he took that evil and made it what? Not just good, but the super good. Yes, the super good. Our God can do that. He can take your messes and make them good. How does that work? I don't know, but I know he can. And that's what faith is all about. I believe he does it. So then when you know you are perfectly loved, there is no fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. I did it again. Oh, God's going to get me. You know? No. Okay. Back to the main menu. His calling. Okay. So ministry and calling. Jesus called him as a fisherman. We mentioned that earlier. This was after they'd met at John the Baptist by the River Jordan. Now he went to the Sea of Galilee and called his brother and Peter and Andrew as well. Jesus personally chose him to be a guardian of his mother at the cross. All the other disciples had run away, but John was there with his mother. And Jesus says, behold your son, woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. And by this, John tells us that Jesus put her under John's care. Because at the time, the brothers, Jesus' family, didn't believe in Jesus, and he didn't want them to take care of his mom. He wanted a disciple to take care of his mother. And it's John chapter 19, 25 and following. Okay, and John was there when Jesus died. Acts 19, 34, 36. And he was at the tomb. John was there when Jesus died. He saw the sword pierced his side, and out came blood and water, which proved Jesus had a ruptured heart. Jesus did not swoon on the cross. He actually died before they buried him. They didn't break his legs because Roman soldiers were professional killers and they know what a dead body looks like. And they knew they did not have to break his legs. They went around and broke the other two guys' legs and they died from the shock of having their legs being broken with the club. And John chapter 20, verses 1 following, John was the first one to the tomb, but who went in first? Peter did. John saw, he looked in and he saw the clothes gathered. And it was like a cocoon that just went flat. Jesus was dematerialized outside the wrappings, but something was different. What was different? The wrapping on his head. The face cloth, the wrapping on his head was folded. Jesus was a clean freak. Okay. And he folded and he put it in a special place. So it wasn't robbery, because what robber? Okay, maybe if I was robbing something. Wait, I got to clean up here. Robbers don't care if they're cleaned up or not. They just take the body and run. But they didn't take the body because the cocoon was still there. The wrappings were still there. And the face cloth was folded. It wasn't messy. Can you picture that, though? Just some neurotic robber trying to steal something. He comes back and cleans the house. Sorry, we made a mess. He leaves a note. thanks for the TV and everything else. But, you know, oh, my goodness. No. John saw this, and the scripture says in John 20, and he what? You remember? He believed. Peter still's wondering what's going on, but John believed. He got the aha. Oh, I get it now. Did he really? We'll find out later. Okay, and he wrote the gospel, John. Now, so I didn't realize how much debate there was. that John the Apostle didn't write the gospel? Well, his name's never mentioned. He doesn't use his name. He's not called the Beloved. He's not mentioned. John wrote the gospel. There's so much evidence for it, it's obscene. What else did he write? The three letters. He wrote the three letters. The first one, obviously, is the longest, and the second two are very short. And they're written to specific people. Now, some people suggest, like the Gaius, and then the lady of to the chosen lady and her children, that could be metaphorical, meaning the church and her chosen people. I choose to believe it's some special person. It might even be to the Mary, you know. But if people, you know, you can go what you want. But it's still, he wrote this, and it is inspired, and it's in our Bibles, okay? It's in our canon, if you will. And the third John, I already mentioned Gaius, whom I love. Dear friend, I wish you health and all this, and you can read this in one sitting with no difficulty. So John wrote. Some suggest in the writings that I read that they came to him and said, hey, you need to write a gospel. And when John wrote his gospel, he didn't know the other three gospels. They were already around. They were written before the destruction of the temple. I believe John was written before the destruction of the temple for various reasons, but he went and looked and he saw they missed a bunch of stuff. And so he went and filled in the blanks. That's why the gospel of John took so long to get canonized, because it was different. The other ones are called the synoptic gospels, sin, same, optic, look. They look the same. They're very similar. But John's gospel is way over here. Well, he filled in the blanks. You got the Perean ministry, the early Judean, the later Judean ministries, and all this other stuff. He filled in the blanks, and you get the gap. They don't talk about the upper room discourse. John does. John gives you severe detail, word for word detail, because he was there. Eyewitness accounts. And John was a leader in the church, but he wasn't like James, the brother of Jesus, or Peter. But he was still very much considered a pillar because he was the inner circle. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. And then play with that one for in your head. Was he Jesus' best friend? Does Jesus have a best friend? Does he love John more than us? Yeah, some would say so. I would. No. But you get what I'm saying, though, is that Jesus had, he called him the Beloved. He was closest to John. But that doesn't mean that he loved John more than everybody else. You have a favorite child, probably. Don't ever tell them that. Okay? Because they'll figure it out quick. But you still love your kids the same. Right? Okay, let's confess up here right now. Come to the altar. No. Okay, but you get what I'm saying. You know, if you have more than one kid, you know, you know you're challenged. And you may, your personality clicks. Like, my sister was closer to my dad, I was closer to my mother. You know, it just sometimes just works that way. It's not that they loved us any differently, which I thought they didn't. But anyway, but again, Jesus has an equal love for all of us. And then John died. Apparently, he died of natural causes around, the C means circa AD 100. AD's Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, about 100. And this shows, and it spoke to me when I studied this number of years back, that you don't have to be a martyr to die for Jesus. Now, maybe you don't think about that, but being brought up Catholic, I learned quickly that if I die as a martyr, I go straight to heaven. I don't have to pass go, I don't have to collect 200. I am right in there. Okay? And then I know Jesus, and I'm there already, but you get what I'm saying. It's just to say, you did all this stuff. Oh, I never missed a holy day of obligation. I had perfect attendance in Sunday school. I did all this stuff, and I still didn't have it every Sunday. May the peace of Christ be with you and be on you for how long? Forever. And I had to get next Sunday. I never figured that out. It's supposed to be on me forever, but I had to get next Sunday. And it kept going. And when I came to Jesus, that's the first thing I experienced was peace. The guy that led me to the Lord, he had just this glow of peace about him, and I was this anxious person like I'm not now. And it just and that's what drew me to Jesus. He had something that I did not have, and that was that peace. And John died. They said they tried to kill him. Who knows how they tried to kill him? Boiled him in oil. Yep, I think it was Crisco. But anyway, Christ, never mind. Lard. Yeah, lard. Yes, it is. They used olive oil, yeah. They tried to boil him in oil, it didn't work. Now, it's a legend, you know, there's not documentation for that. But he didn't die, is the point. Then he got exiled to the island of Patmos, wrote a great book called Revelation, not Revelations, but The Revelation. It starts out first verse, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he lived on Patmos, then Diocletian died, I believe it was, and he got to go back home to Ephesus, and he stayed at Ephesus for a while. And then he died a natural death there. So most of you don't have to die as a martyr. You can die a natural death and just pray it's not sooner than later. So. And what?
In my sleep.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, okay. So we want to build families here that love Jesus. So we're going to have some fun with this. Building, promoting families that, with biblical love in your home. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 if you didn't know it already. Who knows? We memorized Romans 12. What's Romans 12, 10? Anybody remember that while you're going to 1 Corinthians 13? Okay, Romans 12, 9 is love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I had a wife that was in my office a number of years back, and she said, I love my husband, I just don't like him. I had to show her Romans 12, 10. You're to like your husband too. Brotherly love is the like. Agape love is the love that she was referring to. And she was a good wife and he was a good husband, but there's just this clash of personalities. And that's what the Lord does sometimes, doesn't he? You have hydrogen, you have oxygen, you have an electric explosion. What happens? Water. So you have something that's healthy. So 1 Corinthians 13, you all know this is, and I'll sing the song a little bit later, but it's a... It says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am resounding, a clanging, a bunch of noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, but if I have not love, and I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nada, nothing. Verse 3, if I can possess, give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay, I say nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing. If you don't have love, we're not talking about the ooey gooey spirit, syrupy spirit love. We're talking about a love that's substantial. Love is patient and kind right out of the chart, right out of the gate. Love is patient, love is kind. The word for patience here, who has another word? Suffers long. Guess what the word is here? Suffers long. Yeah, the word for patient means you're suffering long, you're not giving in. And we learn in Romans 5 where perseverance is produced out of that suffering. And out of perseverance comes other things, which a character and a character of hope, and hope does not disappoint. But we've got to start with patience. And if you're not patient with somebody, that's just really simple. So that's why you need Jesus to be love in you and patience in you. And love is kind. Kind is a real hard word to find a synonym to. Did I say cinnamon? Synonym? Am I saying it right? Find a word. Nice is not it. Nice is the worldview. Nice is when it's convenient. You're nice to somebody, it's convenient. But kind goes beyond niceness. Kind goes beyond convenience because love goes beyond convenience. And you just take those two words, love is patient, love is kind, and you can put everything else in this passage here underneath those. And it's fun to do. Love is patient, love is kind. It's not what? Oh, it's not envious. Oh, I really want that. It does not boast. Look how good I did. You like that? It is not proud. I'm better than you guys. All may reject you, Jesus, but not me. I'm going to die for you. Yep. It's not rude. Excuse me. It's not rude. And rude goes both sides of the equation. When I was a teacher, a college teacher particularly, but I subbed this week, and it's fascinating. To stop someone who's talking all the time in class, you have to be what? You have to be rude and cut them off. And in this one college class, I had to take the student aside. He was an adult ADD person. And I took him aside and I said, what do I need to do? So we came up with a little procedure. First, I'd walk up to him. If that didn't work, I would turn my back on him. And if that didn't work, I would say, we need to let him keep talking while somebody else has something to say. Because other students are paying for this class too and they get points for talking. And he wouldn't let them talk. So... But love isn't rude. So you ask Lord Jesus to give you some ways to do that. And it's definitely not, someone said earlier, not self-seeking. It does not have a relationship that gets something out of it. It's fun to do premarital counseling when people list the 12 reasons why you're marrying this person. Because they meet my needs. Because they do this. It's all self-seeking. You know, it's like, we're going to go a long way here. Yeah, okay. Okay, it is not easily angered. And you can't be Italian and have this. It's just, unless you're Irish or German, whatever ethnic group you want to pick. But, and you have to have your sugars are down, and you excuse that. Mine was omega-3s were off balance. I'm not easily angered, Lord. Okay, thank you. It keeps no records of wrong. And I don't know how many times I have to tell you this. It's exactly. This is the third time you've done this. I have photos now to prove it. Now, you can put your name in here and find out you lose, right? You can go, I don't do this. Well, of course you can't. You need Jesus. It's real simple, right? So Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not envious. He does not boast. Hey, look what I can do. Poof, a mountain. Poof, you know. He doesn't do that. It's not proud. He's not rude. He'll sit there. This is our Jesus chair up here. He'll sit and wait for you to calm down. He'll wait for you to finally say, Jesus, I'll be right there. I got my quiet time coming in a couple minutes. I'll be right there. And what does he do? Does he drum the table? Does he stomp his feet? He patiently waits for you. It may be an eternity. It may be a couple hours. He's waiting for you. Then you go out and come back. Oh, I forgot. I was supposed to talk to Jesus. I'm sorry. He's patiently waiting. Okay? He's not easily angered. Doesn't keep records wrong. He does not delight when evil. Woohoo! I've got to get the bad guys. All right, cinders are yours. When I rewrote Jonah, I got it straight from the Holy Ghost. In 40 days, you're going to be toast. You know. Okay, but you got this right here. Love is not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. And that's the love we're talking about in the home. Now, what's really cool is you get to fail. Now, after August 1st, I'm starting to feel again and be aware of all things. And I've been wrong at least 5 times very consciously, once deliberately. Well, not deliberately, but just aggressively, let's use that phrase. And I knew I was right, but I was wrong. And I don't know about you, but I don't deal with that well. I don't deal with being wrong well. I just don't. I can blame my childhood, I can blame anybody else, but it's just me. And the Lord's going, I can take. And I'm going, but isn't it the footnote, Lord? This is the hardest one yet. And he can go on. But it's just fun to watch what the Lord can do. And what's really neat is I used to nosedive. I used to get real depressed. I said, oh, I can't do anything right. You know, why am I a pastor anyway? How do I get there and preach in front of everybody? Because I'm not perfect. And there's a song by Rich Mullins that says, when you walk on the water, don't trip on the waves. And so I tell people, I can walk on water when it's on a sidewalk. Yes, exactly. And then with my hip situation, I walk very carefully because if I fall, I'm in trouble. But the whole point is that we need Jesus. We need Jesus to do this. So there's always forgiveness. Always forgiveness. And I teach parents a lot alike. If you've done something wrong, and I've done a ton of stuff wrong, you take your kid aside and says, I was not loving here. I was impatient with you. I confess that to you and forgive me. And then the relationship is restored. The kid then learns that they don't have to be perfect. They need to learn that. They don't have to be perfect to get into heaven because Jesus is making them perfect. And I want to remind you that Jesus' love is not daisy love. Now here's daisy love. You ready? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. And you hope you started right. So you count the petals first and you know which one to start on. No, that's not our Jesus. He loves you. 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 He just loves you. There's no daisy love. He loves me. He loves me not. So we're going to practice this morning. Okay, it's real simple. Lord Jesus Christ, be the father in my life my children need, or be the mother in my life my children need, or be the grandmother or grandfather in my children need right now, my grandkids need right now. Okay? So you got that? So the first one's do fathers. Okay, so it's simply this. Lord Jesus Christ, be the father in my life my children need right now. Together? Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and do this again. Now everybody's practicing. You need to practice this. Lord Jesus Christ, be the father in my life my children need right now. Now, I'm going to be a little nasty with you, being a former Satanist. You've got to say Jesus Christ, and you have to say Lord Jesus Christ. If you say Jesus, the demons laugh. They say, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who the heck are you? You say God, which God? Our God has a name and it's Jesus, okay? So you say, Lord Jesus Christ, be the mother in my life my kids need right now, or my children need right now. Say, okay, together. Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Then you can say kids, you can say children, but it's really fun. Now watch what happens. Something happens. Something comes upon you and you don't want to yell like you used to yell. You get a choice now. You still get a choice to obey or not obey, but suddenly Lord Jesus comes in and you have a choice to listen or not listen. That means it goes one in and not the other. Okay? And it's fun when this happens. I've shared this too many stories with you, but it's just cool. Okay? You need to do that. And watch what the Lord does. Jesus' point, number two, you have three life lessons. There is no love in the abstract. It is only particular and focused. If you're still in 1 John, you can stay there. If you're not, you need to go to it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It's just like there's no church in the abstract. In all of the Bible, there's church in the particular. There's a church at Ephesus, church at Laodicea, church at Galatia. There's churches that are physical. It's not this abstract thing. So too, there's a functional, life-giving love in real life. It's not this, oh, I just love. It's easy to be a Christian right before you get out of bed. You had a great quiet time, right? Your alarm hasn't gone off yet, so you're not rudely interrupted by the radio. And you said, oh, you got some great prayer time in. And then your wife moves over and pulls the sheets. Or she thumps something or whatever, you know. And you, okay, what did I do wrong now? All right. Then suddenly you interact, because love is relational. It's not individual. You love here is relational with the Lord, and love here is. And that's the cross. The cross has an up component, an up, you know, a straight up stake, and then a sideways thing, an upright. And you have the cross, and that's relational. This cross over here. And we're going to talk more about this as we go along. But this is the people, this is the relationship with each other, and this is the relationship with the Lord, and that makes up the cross. Okay? So, 1 John 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him or compassion, how can the love of God be in him? And James says, be good cheer, and I'll pray for you. Peace. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in the presence, in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, be at peace because Jesus has taken it for you. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Just the other day, I was in a long line starting at 29 Road all the way to 29 and a half. And it's like, what is going on, man? There's just rush hour traffic or what? And I noticed the cars started going in the, I was in the right lane, so, no, I was in the left lane. So the cars are pulling over. So we started making space for the cars to pull over in our lane. And your sister's hair is purple, right? So I drove by and I go, that looks like Haley. And I couldn't stop. I got car in front of me, car behind me, and I couldn't pull over. And it was like, ah. And then there, she went back to the car to get her phone as I was driving by. And I said, I got to go and call Hugo, see if that's Haley. And I got home and I got busy because I forgot what day it was, Friday. Yeah, I had to do something. I forgot what it was now. And so I forgot. And it's like, but as I'm driving by, I prayed, Lord, bring her somebody. I hope she's okay. Now, that's okay. But if you have the ability to stop, what should you do? Stop. Or there's a young girl who's riding her bike, and she's kind of wobbly. And I said, oh, Lord Jesus, protect her. She's going to fall in the street. And she did okay. So those are okay things. But there's times you need to physically do something. With me? When we could talk and talk and talk, and this is Jesus freak, we called it God talk and God smack. And I guess they wrote a song about it, a group came out. But you know, just, you know, you got to live the life. You just can't talk it. Everybody can talk the life. You got to live it. And without Jesus living in you, you ain't going to live it. So there's no love in the abstract. Number two, life lesson two. The love John has been transformed by and into is proactive. If you don't know this verse, you need to look at it in John 3:16. And you all know this by heart, probably the first verse you ever memorized, particularly in Awana. Oh, I get it now. But let's look at it more profoundly here. Do not foreclose on this. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his only son. Now, you all know that. You can all quote it to me. But did we on earth go, ooh, send us a Savior, send us a Savior? Did we do that? No. God was proactive. And this word here for God is the Trinity, I believe, not just the Father. Okay, and God sent his Son. The Father and the Spirit and Jesus sent them Son. He was before all and is all. He's eternally. But what was fascinating is no one asked for this. He initiated it. He initiated the love. He was proactive. He saw somebody struggling at the door, and he said, here, let me help you. He didn't go, oh, do you need some help? No, I'm fine. Trying to carry all these packages in. So love is proactive, okay? And nobody asked for it. And then he gave leftovers, second best. What did he give? He what? His first. Excellent, excellent. He gave his only begotten son, his first, if you will, the primo. He gave His Son, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Now, NIV says His one and only Son. That's really hard when you start looking at all the theology that God has other children. So I really want to go back to begotten because it's a really good word. But the word begotten means one and only. It's monogenes. Monogenes, the one and only of His kind, His only genius. He's the only God-man, okay? That whoever believes in Him. Is there exclusivity there? John learned, didn't he? It's not exclusive. Whoever gets to believe. It's not these, well, special group of people. No. Whoever believes, and here's the bad news, ready? There's bad news in John 3:16. Okay? Shall not what? Because if you don't believe in Jesus, what happens? How long? Yeah, it's an eternal punishment. It's sad, but that's where it's at. So you can skip that greatest salvation by not believing in Jesus, or you can come to Jesus, right? It says it right here. And it shall not perish, but have. And how long is everlasting eternal life? Yeah, it's not when the next time you sin. It's not the next time you make a mistake. It's forever. Okay, it's a simple argument. It's real plain there. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. By Jesus' very presence, He could condemn the world. He is perfect, holy, and true. He could condemn us by His presence, but that's not why He was sent. What does it say in 17? He would not send His Son into the world to condemn us, but to save us through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whatever does not believe Him stands condemned already. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And that's why they hate us, because the light is in us, and will not come into the light for fear, like roaches, that their deeds will be exposed. Whatever lives by the truth comes into the light so that he may be seen plainly by what he does has been done through God, or dia. It's just real cool. In his sphere, rather, not dia. In his sphere. Pretty cool, huh? Little thing I came up with called silk love. I apologize, you can't read this. It's S-I-L-C. Silk love. S. Sacrifices, but does not complain. God sacrificed His only Son, but did not complain. After all I've done for you, I've provided everything for you, and you do this to me. How could you do this to me? Does He do that? No, He does not. And if you ever say to somebody, after all I've done to you, you did not sacrifice in the spirit of holiness. You sacrificed in the selfish spirit, didn't you? Because you did to get. I, that was S, sacrifice, initiates but does not impose. You offer somebody something, but you don't shove it in their face and expect them to take it. The Lord says, here's Jesus, take Him. No, take Him. You can't leave without Him. Here, take him. And that does not work, is it? No. He says, you have a choice, and He holds it. I was dealing with a witch back in Denver, and I had a 3x5 card. I wrote on the 3x5 card, I said, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, free me. And I pulled it out of my pocket, and I held it right in front of her. I said, do you want to be free? And you can see the struggle and the demons and all this. And I said, do you want to be free? She said, oh, no, I don't want to be free. You know, I don't want to be free. So all you have to do is take this card. She could not reach out and take it. And I prayed for her, and she didn't want to. She didn't want to give up her powers. It's a choice. Love initiates. God initiated His love for you, but you have to choose it. And I believe we have to choose it every morning, although there's a one time that kind of fixes everything, but then every morning you remember He still loves you. Amen? He still loves you. S, sacrifices. I, initiates but doesn't impose. And L, the biggest one for me, listens but doesn't assume. It is so fun how the Lord's changed me. I'm so much more a listener than a talker anymore. But I will say a statement, and someone runs off with my statement and goes, I wasn't even going that way. Where are you going? They were assuming what I was talking about. And it was fun to watch. It just happened 3 or 4 times last 10 days. It's like, cool, I'm preaching on this. So we listen and don't assume. So right after you listen, there should be something that follows. Sometimes silence as they're talking. But then they say something, and you should do something in response. What should you do? Maybe repeat it. That's called paraphrase. There's called paraphrase plus. You repeat it and add something to it, or you ask a clarifying question. I heard you say this. Did you mean to say this? Oh, no. I meant something else. But you could have taken that word and shot and ran, and they're arguing on something that you, wait, I didn't say that. And for 20 minutes they go on, and finally they get back to you, and you say, that's not what I was talking about. Oh, sorry. So, wow, that's cool, man. So the Lord listened to us? If you've seen The Shack, it's really cool. There's a time in there where Papa comes in, and I forgot the guy's name now, and he comes in and sits down. So tell me about your day. And he starts talking about his day. He goes, wait, oh, got the windows. Go get them. But you already know my day. Yeah, I know, but I like to hear it anyway from your perspective. So if our Lord can listen to us, we should listen too. And the Lord never makes assumptions. Now, he has absolute, I'm really talking fast, I apologize. So the Lord does have absolute knowledge, but he still never assumes. Because he's initiated and doesn't impose. You got to close your Jeep up now? And the bikini top and all that. And lastly, C, love cares but does not possess. Love cares but does not possess. This is hard. As a pastor, it's really hard because I care for you guys and I really want to help you. I want to shake you to wake you, open up your head and pour it in. Go, okay, now you can be like Jesus, woohoo! And it doesn't work. Not that you guys care about your kids like that. You do, don't you? You care about your kids and grandkids. That's how you want them to be, you know. But you got to care, but you can't possess. And what's really hard is, the Lord reminded me this last week up at camp. I said, Lord, if I do everything right, it still doesn't work. And I said, yeah, I know. And what do you mean? Remember the garden? Yeah. Yeah, it's perfect. I did everything perfect. I even made one simple claim. Don't eat this tree. You can eat anything else. Don't eat this one tree. And guess what happened? And of course, like, I don't know, right? And he does, of course he knows. He said, and they still didn't obey me. You can do everything right as a parent. You can give them the right choices, and they still have something that we don't like. What's it called? Free will. They could choose to obey or not obey. It's not that you're a bad parent, so get over it. Seriously. You're not a bad parent. You may be a bad parent, but no one here I know is. But I'm saying there may be a bad parent out there. I've yet to meet one. I've met a lot of frustrated parents, parents that, you know, got frustrated so much they yelled and screamed. But, you know, that's understandable because they don't know what else to do. They don't have Jesus. But we have Jesus. We say, okay, Lord Jesus Christ, be the parent my life, my kid needs right now because I want to kill him. And something happens. And something diffuses. And then you don't start this, you know, soft answer turns away rash, but harsh words do what? Stir up anger. It explodes. You know, boom. And then we don't want to do that. We want to de-escalate everything. Do I have to click? Boom. Are you a passionate lover you want to be? Are you like John? Maybe this isn't your personality type. It is mine. Then let Jesus reduce you to love. And I apologize for the time here. I'm going to still sing the song. Is that okay? Because I practice. I'm probably ruining it anyway, but... Did something fall? Mine? Okay. All right, I'm turning this off. Again, a simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, be love in me as you reduce me to love in your name, amen. It's not a simple process. On one hand, it's a simple process. On the other, it's just very painful. But the cross is never painless. And the pruning is never painless. But it's out of the pain comes the greatest joy and praise. So stand with me as we pray this prayer together, and we'll close for our potluck. Join me. Lord Jesus Christ, be love in me as you reduce me to love. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, may your presence be upon us as we sense what we are to do, as Lord Jesus moves us in such a way that only you know. And we pray, Father, that we will be honoring what is done here this morning, particularly our potluck. And Father, let me just pray right now for that as well. Father, I praise you for the food that's been provided, the strength it provides us. And I praise you, Father, we can share it with our friends and neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We'll need help setting up.